Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. But before we dive into it, we're going to look at about 21 verses today because it's going to answer some pretty deep questions. One of the deepest questions is Jesus the only way? And we're going to look at that question, not only the substance of the question, but how to answer the question. Because does anybody here know that dude where you want to tell them, or maybe you have told them, hey, man, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And the way that you say it, I can't receive it because the tone of voice that you use, because of the condescending attitude. The substance of what they say is good stuff, right? But it's the manner that they say it. I mean, I know some people that that have answered questions in a way, and I knew intellectually that they were right, but if you're the only person I know from that particular faith, I don't want anything to do with faith. I don't care if you're right or not, just because of the way that you answered the question. So what we're going to see in Acts chapter 4 is how to answer the question, because the gospel permeates all things, but we don't get there until we look back at Acts chapter 3, because Acts chapter 4, continuation of Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, what we saw is Peter and John going up to the temple, and right at the steps of the temple before they go in is a lame man. I love this lame man. He'd been lame since birth, and what we know is that healing came immediately to his ankles and his feet, and he was able to get up and rise. And the reason I like the lame man is because this is my story, and this is your story. And every child of God, it's their story about being lame. And maybe you're not physically lame because of a debilitation in your ankle bones and because of your feet. Maybe you're lame because of a divorce in your background. Maybe you're lame because you had an abortion when you were younger. Maybe you're lame because of an addiction that you have and an affliction that you're suffering. I don't know what your lameness is, but we're all lame. And sometimes it's not an internal issue or something that like that. Sometimes it's something that's been foisted upon you. Maybe you feel like you don't get to walk in the presence of God like this lame man didn't get to walk into the temple and enjoy the presence of God and his people because he was lame. And the Old Testament law forbid him from going into the temple. So he was excluded from walking in the temple where the presence of God was. And maybe it wasn't your divorce or your addiction or your affliction. Or maybe your preference that keeps you from that. Maybe it's something that's happened to you. Maybe it's something you're born with. Maybe it's the color of your skin, and you feel like you just live in a society where you can't get ahead, and that keeps you from walking in the presence of the Lord. Maybe it's not your race. Maybe it's something else, your financial condition, and you were born in poverty, and you were in the cycle of poverty, and the creditors have you on speed dial, and that keeps you from walking in the presence of the Lord. Maybe it's not your financial condition or even your race or something immutable like that. Maybe it's just the decisions that you've made in the past have led you to a point where all you are is bitter. Maybe it's because you had toxic parents, or you were never good enough, you weren't smart enough, or you weren't pretty enough. Maybe that's it. We're all lame. And for our teenagers, maybe it's your desire to be popular or to be considered beautiful, and you just struggle with who you are and how you appear. And it means everything to you, but that struggle keeps you lame from walking in the presence of God. I don't know what your issue is, but I know you have it. All God's children have it. And we've all struggled with it. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And let me say this. He is the only good news in this world. And so the claims of Christianity, yeah, they are exclusive. Because Jesus offers a hope, and it was the same hope that came to the lame man, and it came, and the healing came immediately. Because when you realize who you are in God, the healing comes immediately. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on what you have achieved. It's because of who Christ is, what he's done, and what he's achieved. And so, yeah, we're exclusive with that message. Hinduism doesn't offer this. Buddhism doesn't offer this. Islam does not offer this. There is no other faith on this earth that can bring the healing that Jesus Christ brings. And that is how we go into Acts chapter 4. Because this lame man, he was healed immediately. He went out rejoicing. But what that means is, is that the powers that be and the institutions that weren't doing their job and the ones that were controlling the destinies of the people, quote unquote, they were threatened. And so what happens? Well, that's where we pick up. And as they, this is Peter and John, spake unto the people. See, they are still at the doorsteps of the temple. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. I can't read the word Sadducees without thinking about what my former pastor, who is your my former pastor, and some of y'all had him as your pastor too. Sadducee. They're Sadducee. They got 2 points I want to bring out about the Sadducees. All right. They did not like Jesus. He was a threat to them because they were a controlling party. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were on the council, and they controlled the religion of the time. Number one, they didn't like Jesus. Number two, they didn't believe in a resurrection or even heaven. They thought that this life was all there is. And this is the quote of my former pastor. That's why they were sad, you see. Ha ha, I like it. Oh, come on. There's gold in the camp of the... I know that things didn't turn out well for that person, but that was still a really good point. All right, and there's gold in the... Anyway, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temples and the Sadducees came upon them. And being grieved that they taught people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they're out there talking about how there is hope, and there's hope in the resurrection of the dead, and it's only through Jesus. This is an exclusive message, right? And they laid hands on them. So these people, the high priests and their acolytes, they laid hands on them and they put them in the hole. That means jail until the next day, for it was now eventide. And so you know that in Judaism, you couldn't have a trial or even a preliminary hearing once the sun had set. You had to do it in the daytime. By the way, this is one of the ways that we know that the trial of Jesus was an illegal trial, because they did try Jesus overnight. But with Peter and John, they're going back to the way that they did it. And they said that they put him in jail, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. This is a striking number, because the crowd has left. Passover's gone. The city of Jerusalem has now shrunk to a size of about 30 to 40,000 people, and the people that believe that Jesus is the Messiah has now numbered, just the men, 5,000. When you include the women and kids, we're thinking maybe it's upwards of 10,000. So a huge growing majority of people are now becoming converts, and this threatens the powers that be. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, and now we're going to start listing, and Annas. Now, it's really important that you pronounce, y'all forgive me, make sure you pronounce Annas correctly, all right? It is with a short vowel, not the long vowel, okay? And when Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were kindred of the high priest, and I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but you might want to mark this one down, because this is Luke getting a little bit of dig at who these people were. We're going to see later in the book of Acts, as well as the epistles, that when people are called in order to serve God, that you have to have certain gifts. You got to have a, if you're going to be a preacher, you got to have a gift of teaching. You got to be able to rule your house well. You got to have a number of gifts. The same qualifications are given to deacons as well. And it talks about how you got to have a generous spirit and be faithful and things like that. You know what it doesn't talk about? Wealth. I don't know how many of y'all have ever belonged to church where it just seems like every one of the deacons also happen to be the richest members in the congregation. Your wealth is not determinative of whether or not you're qualified to be a deacon or a preacher, for that matter. But here, in order to be a ruling class of a religious party, all you had to do was be related to the high priest. A lot of nepotism going on. In other words, what Luke is saying is these people weren't qualified to be dog catcher. Their only qualifications were that they were related to the high priest. And these are the people that are going to be sitting in judgment of Peter and John. Okay, so when Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were kindred of the high priest, were gathered together to Judas Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, opened his mouth. Okay, I inserted that last phrase there. But I want you to notice something, that Peter is not going to engage in the discussion until he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I wish I had that kind of discernment sometimes. There are times when confronted with an issue that the Lord has come and I have felt, all right, I can speak now. And I'm thankful that the Lord was with me, because there is this person called Carnal John. and it's just like this superhero. I rip it off and it's big C on my chest and it's Carnal John, right? Because I can cut people to the quick. I can hurt people real easy, and I can shoot barbs at them and just penetrate their soul. But brothers and sisters, my ability to hurt and to cut and to diminish and to condescend is not coming from God. So before you open your mouth and engage in a religious discussion, rule number one about sharing the gospel, make sure that you're talking in the Spirit of the Lord, right? And that means that you're doing it in a loving manner, first and foremost. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto him, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole. In other words, if we're going to be examined, are we really on trial for healing this lame guy? That's what he's saying. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So if you're actually going to be putting us on trial for healing a guy, then I want you to know that this comes by the power of Jesus Christ, whom you killed, whom God raised from the dead. Then he goes on to say, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And it's really important, kids, to understand that the way that things were built back then, the cornerstone was a really important stone. It literally lay at the corner, and the size and the depth and the strength of the cornerstone, more than today, determined back then how large the structure was going to be. And so what he's saying to them is, you people, cast aside the cornerstone, the most important stone, you just cast it aside. So he's not mentioning any words here. Then he says this, and this is where people in 2023 might get set on edge, because Peter is making an exclusive claim. But we're going to see the manner in which Peter says it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, so y'all know, this word saved means sozo. And the knee-jerk reaction of a lot of people is to immediately think that we're talking about eternal salvation and going to heaven. But the word sozo is much bigger than that. It's healing. It's deliverance. It's healing for the person that had the toxic parent that they were never good enough for. It's healing from the addictions of your past. It's healing from the divorce that you had. It's healing from the abortion that you had. There's healing in the name of Jesus Christ, and let me reaffirm, in only Jesus Christ. And so Peter is starting to preach about this healing that has taken place, and it gets back to Acts chapter 3, verse 7, when he actually healed the lame man. And he says, you know, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And immediately the man arose, and strength came to his feet and to his ankle bones. What words weren't used there? Well, got to get to heaven. Got to be eternally saved. It's all up to you, lame man. See, that's not what's being under discussed here. It's not under discussion right here. What's under discussion right here is for children of God, that God has chosen before the world ever began, and he's healing them in the name of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that family of God that we just talked about, the Bible says it outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. That is scripture that I just quoted. Scripture that I'll quote again, Ephesians 1 and 3, according as he has chosen us, a vast number in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. It sure does sound like we are lame. As a matter of fact, what the Bible says is we're not only lame, but we're spiritually dead when God chose us. But even though he has chosen us, we're going to heaven, but we're living in this sin-soaked world which affects us so bad. And it makes us feel unworthy. And it makes us feel unloved. And then it makes us feel incapable of doing the things that God wants us to do. And rightly so, because without the power of Christ, we cannot please God. And so Peter and John bring to this lame man the name of Jesus, and immediately strength came to him, and he got up and he started dancing and entering the temple. And as he's going around, the people, the power structures get a little bit upset. They get a little bit frustrated, and they say, okay, bring these people together, and we are going to put them on trial. See, and they just want to dismiss this guy. And they just want to dismiss Peter, and they want it all quiet down, but they got a problem. You see, the lame man's dancing around, grinning like an idiot. Look at me, I can jump. Anybody want to go for a run? And it says in verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle, you say that again, hath been done by them and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, because, you know, the last thing we want is for leprous people to have clean skin. The last thing we want is for lame people to be pushing aside wheelchairs, because that's going to affect the wheelchair industry. So that they do it no further. Here's what we're going to do. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. You know, one of the things about not working and walking in God's way is you get stupid. And I don't know how else to say it, man. When you are living out of your own brain and you're not thinking about what God wants for your life, you get stupid. Because I just got to say, when you got Sadducees and the high priest, Annas, and you got Caiaphas, and you got John and Alexander, and they're sitting together saying, here's what we're going to do. I got a good idea. We're going to threaten them. Okay, them, Peter and John. Let's see, how did that work out for you people the last time you did it? Let's see, Jesus, you threatened him. Oh, and you killed him, and he raised again. And Peter and John saw it. All right, didn't work out too well for you, did it? Well, it's not going to work out too well for them now. Let's see the effect that it had on Peter and James, Peter and John right here. So when they had threatened him, verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So what's that like for Peter and John? Because they know the power of Jesus. They saw him killed. They saw him raised from the dead. And they also saw his power go into a lame man and cause a lame man to walk again. They know the power of Jesus. They know the Sadducees know the power of Jesus. And they know the Sadducees know that they know the Sadducees know. So Peter, and you can hear the sarcasm in this again, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot speak the things but that which we have seen and heard. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You don't have to have a degree in theology, a master's of theological study. You don't have to. If you want to talk about Jesus, all you have to do is talk about what he has done in your life, what you have seen and what you have heard, the addiction that you have overcome, the affliction that you have been able to deal with, and the troubled past that you have been able to conquer through the name of Jesus. That's all you got to do to have an effective ministry. And make no mistake about it, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that you are all epistles of Jesus Christ. You are all walking billboards of what Jesus has done in your life. How's your advertisement going right now? Is your light set upon a hill? or under a bushel? Not set upon a hill. Is your city set upon a hill? Is your light out there shining or under a bushel? And it says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, but we cannot speak the things which ye have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened him, no, seriously, no more healings, no more lepers clean. No, we want them. When they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which has been done. So let's look at, as we started out, this claim of exclusivity that healing and salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to note is this is not a new controversy. People sometimes think it's a new controversy that Christianity has really just suddenly become under assault. But the apostles are not in trouble because they privately believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They got in trouble because they've convinced 5,000 other people that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the world in which Christianity was birthed was as pluralistic as it is today. Because the Romans had perfected this. Every time the Romans would conquer a country, they would incorporate those deities. They didn't require them to believe in Jupiter and Hera and the Roman gods of Apollo and those people. They just incorporated it into their own country. You can believe what you want to believe, but just don't let it affect your service to the state. Because, and so throughout the span of history, there's always been the fundamental religious question, are there multiple ways to God? Because that question gets to the core of what's wrong with the world and how to fix it. And Peter's explanation deals with the two biggest objections that people make when we talk about Jesus Christ. And here's the first one. You know, claiming that Jesus is the only way to God is arrogant. That's a claim. And people will say, well, if you think that Jesus is the only way, you must think that you're better than everybody else and seeing things that nobody else can see, or maybe you think that God prefers you and people who believe like you. So let's look at this real quick, and let's ask these questions. Is Peter claiming to be smarter than anybody else? Are we as Christians claiming to be smarter than anybody else? And no, the answer is no, because as a matter of fact, the text goes out of its way to show in verse 13 that they're not smarter than everybody else. It says, and when they, the Sadducees, had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, the apostles are not the spiciest Doritos in the bag. And I just got to think about this. I want you to think, have you ever thought about this? Like Luke, because Luke was a doctor, Luke was one of the smart people, right? I mean, you got to be smart to be a doctor, right? And he's writing about his friends, Peter and John, and I'm wondering if later in life Peter is like, yeah, I'm reading through the Gospel of Luke. Yeah, what? When Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men, dude, did you have to put that in there? You ever get that? So when they had perceived, but the point is that the Gospels are actually coming out and pointing out the disciples weren't that smart. The apostles weren't that smart. And I want to kind of dig a little bit deeper in this for just a moment. Let's talk about limitations, because a lot of times people will not talk about Jesus and we don't reach for God, all that God has for us, because of our limitations. But the early church in Acts had all kinds of limitations. They sang, they preached, they had fellowship, and they broke bread together. That was the strategy of the early church. No radio ministries, no TV ministries, no million-dollar outreaches, none of that stuff. They sang, they preached, they broke bread together, and they had some limitations. The disciples themselves had limitations because they were unlearned and ignorant people. And the way that the Sadducees know it is because Peter and John were Galileans, and you can read this in the histories of the Jewish people, were considered to be hillbillies. Think Gomer Pyle. Think Galilee is what was heard by the native ear of Jerusalem. And it kind of makes you kind of, you know, you hear that accent, kind of like that really harsh Boston accent. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just kind of makes you like that. It's offensive to my delicate southern ear, right? Well, that's what the Jerusalem people heard. And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant people. They perceived that they were limited. Brothers and sisters, I'm going on about limitations because every one of us has been lame. Some of us are still lame. Some of us are in the process of healing right now. And we view our limitations, we view our afflictions as limitations. Don't view it as a limitation. Because God can do with your limitation through Jesus what no one else can do and what you can't do. So what I would encourage anybody here is if you feel limited in the area, maybe because there's DNA mapping on personalities, and there's a certain strand of DNA that will make you more introverted or extroverted. And if you're one of those introverted people that just don't like talking and you're just super, super shy, I get it. That's kind of a limitation when it comes to sharing the good news of the gospel. It's okay. God can help you in your limitation. And maybe you'll never stand in front of 1,000 people or 50 or 100. Maybe it's just a quiet phone call that you have at night with a friend, and because of your conversation, they're not going to commit suicide that night. Turn your limitations over to God. Turn your moments over to God. And that's what Peter and John are doing. They turn their limitations on over to God, and they're letting God lead them and guide them. And here's some encouragement. Here's some encouragement to you. There's no presumption in Scripture here to superior intelligence. Peter didn't think he was smarter than anybody else. This is what he said in verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, Sadducees, Caiaphas, men, this has nothing to do with us being smarter. And when it comes to education, you people have more degrees than that thermometer on the wall. But you see, there was this guy, and you killed him because you thought he was a fraud. And you put him in a tomb and guarded it with a garrison of Roman soldiers. But then he came back from the dead just like he said he would. And we saw him, and we ate with him, and we watched him ascend to heaven. No offense to your massive education and your wall full of degrees, but if you had a choice between believing a guy with a bunch of degrees and believing somebody who came back from the dead, well, I just kind of personally feel like I need to go with the guy who came back from the dead. That's what Peter's saying. We cannot speak but of what we have seen and heard. And is it arrogant to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? No. As a matter of fact, it's kind of arrogant not to believe it. And you know, there's this parable, allegory, I don't know which one it is. One of you English people can fix me. But it's the allegory or the parable. No, it's a parable. It's a parable of the elephant. And some of y'all have heard about it in high school. Some of you deal with it in philosophy class in college, and it goes something like this. You know, there's five blind people that come on up to the elephant, and one of the blind people are hugging the tree trunk, and he's asked to describe the elephant. And the elephant, oh, it's like a tree. And the other one grabs the ivory tusk and goes, oh, no, no, an elephant is a firm thing like a stick. And another one grabs the trunk and says, no, 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 an elephant is like an anaconda. And another one grabs a tail and says, no, 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 an elephant is like a rope. And the fifth one pushes against the side of the elephant. No, 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 the elephant's like a wall. And the point of the parable and the point that's taught of the parable is everybody has a little piece of the truth. Nobody can know the whole truth. And it's hypocritical to think that you can know the whole truth. Let me tell you what the hypocrisy of that idiotic parable is. Because it's told by the narrator. The narrator himself gets to see the whole picture that he is the elephant. So the hypocrite is the person that tells you you don't get to see the whole picture. And this is doubly true for Christianity because in Christianity, listen, the elephant spoke. And, okay, you got it? So when Jesus says, I am the Son of God, and he says, I and my Father are one, the elephant has spoken. And so for me to deny, based on all the miracles that he's done, based on his resurrection from the dead, to deny what Jesus says about himself, that's true arrogance. So here's some encouragement here. Is Peter saying that the apostles are morally superior? Because there is an argument out there that Christians think that we're so much better than everybody else. And there are a brand of Christians that like to pretend they're better than everybody else because they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't dance, and they avoid Harry Potter. It's a legalism of the worst form. This is what Peter says in Acts chapter 3, right after he performed the miracle. And the people are looking, going, holy cow, lame-o Luke just got up and danced. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Don't look at us. We didn't do it. I'm still kind of embarrassed that I denied Jesus three times. The miracle that you've seen is solely of Jesus Christ. So Peter taught that God's salvation is a gift of grace, just like God gave healing to this lame man when he believed, not because he had strength in his legs or he was better than any other lame man. So God gives healing to all of his children. And note that the scripture says that he made him walk. It has no reference to his eternal soul. And so Peter's later claim, and our claim is that healing is only found in Jesus. And God brings it and offers it to his people, and it has nothing to do with them believing that we are intellectually or morally superior. Well, then there's this other one, and we're coming to a conclusion here, but there's also this line of thought, you know, I just don't like anything that is exclusive and puts other people on the outside. I need you to understand this. All religions are exclusive. For example, if you say all good people of every religion go to heaven, you're making an exclusive claim, because then whom have you excluded? All good people go to heaven. Well, then you've excluded bad people. And I guess you get to define what is bad is. I suppose racist and rapist and child molesters are on that. And depending on your moral convictions, sexually immoral people are on the list. Or if you're of the opposite persuasion, you might. But those who judge others for their sexual, put those who judge others like that on the list. But here's the point: is you have a list, and there are people who are on it, and people who are not on it. And plus, if you exclude bad people, who else do you leave out? Well, you leave out the moral failures. The wonderful thing about God's grace is that we were all condemned. And God scooped up a massive number that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky and said, these are going to be my people. And it's not based on what they did or how they acted or what they accepted. It's just going to be based on my love. Some people have problems with that. But Romans chapter 9 says, hath not the potter the power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor? See, salvation by grace is the only hope for people like you and me who are lame. And brothers and sisters, we are all lame. Because even when we think we're good enough, we're not good enough. The Bible says that the best that we have to do, our righteousness, it says, is as filthy rags. Well, you might say, well, I'm not religious. I don't exclude anybody for any reason. Well, you still have a standard for what constitutes a good person. I mean, try driving an SUV with an NRA bumper sticker on the back and telling people you think global warming is a hoax and you refuse to recycle, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Justification by recycling. The point is that their viewpoint is exclusive. Well, here's the point, brothers and sisters, as we come to a conclusion. All religious and moral viewpoints end up being exclusive, and everybody has a line for who is in and who is out. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a different kind of exclusivity, because it is the most inclusive message that is in the world today. It's not based on you. It's based on him, because the gospel teaches that our acceptance with God is not based on anything about us, not our moral record, not our education, not our race, not our political viewpoint. This lame man is a picture of us all. And we are all like the lame man. In Leviticus 16:21, the blind and the lame and those with physical deformities were forbidden from going into the temple. And we were all like that, because the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all this lame person. And you might think that you're a bad sinner. Guess what? You're right. You're right. But God offers you healing. He saved you, and he's offered you healing now. And so when it says in verse 11, look, Jesus Christ has become the cornerstone of what? Of God's building. And like I told you, the cornerstone sets that foundation and that dimension and the shape of the whole building. And it really believing this gospel changes the shape of your life. And you are not arrogant because you realize that you're not accepted because of your good works and not because you figured out some truth and smarter than everybody else. You are a lame person that God healed solely because he's good enough. In 2007, there was an Amish tragedy, a tragedy in the Amish community of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where a crazed gunman went in because he was, quote, mad at God. He went into an Amish school and he lined up 10 children. Two of the girls, right before he executed most of them, stepped forward and said, kill us instead of the 10. If you're mad, take it out on us. But the gunman went and he shot 10 of them in the head. Four of them miraculously survived. The parents of the children that had died went to the wife of the gunman, who was subsequently taken to prison. And they went up to the wife and they said, we've lost our children, but you've lost a husband and the father of your children. Come and let us grieve together. And I read about that story and I think, wow, what power on earth can allow you to forgive someone and a family member of someone that had killed your child? And then what love enables you to bring that person into your fold so that you can all grieve together? And there's only one love and one voice and one name under heaven by that that makes that possible, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, we're pretty exclusive. We believe Jesus is the only way. Oh, I can coexist with anybody. But when it comes to healing, true healing, when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, brothers and sisters, there's one name, and it's Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that Peter wasn't condescending. Peter wasn't arrogant. Peter just spoke about what he knew. And that's what we're all called to do. You don't have to get all deep and degreed. Just talk about the goodness of Jesus in your life. Throw the seeds and let the dirt do the work. May God bless you. If you'd like to serve Jesus as we do here at Camp Creek Church, we'll give you that opportunity.